This morning, we will be in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 17. I invite you to turn to your copy of God's Word to that, or you can look in the printed bulletin or on the screen. We will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. So let's read that now. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the Lord opened a door for me, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus. Instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life. Who is adequate for these things? For we do not market the word of God for profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God. Let's pray now together. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne in your word now. I pray that your word, your living word, would produce life in those who do not know you. It would not prove to produce death. I pray that you would teach our hearts how to follow you, how to suffer, how to share your truth, to apply your word to our hearts. Guard me from error as I speak now, Lord, and glorify your name. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll start with a question for you, and that is, what is your aroma? Or put another way, what is your fragrance? Where we live here, you may know fragrances are everywhere, and people love scents. Everywhere you go out in public, you'll smell many different fragrances, some pleasant, some terrible odors. Maybe from walking through the mall, you smell men and women putting on their designer perfumes and their colognes and walking through behind them, and their smell lingers long after they've gone. Or maybe the smell of spices mounded in the market, and you smell every kind of sweet or savory or spicy smell you can think of. Maybe the fish market, where there's unpleasant smells that later turn into maybe the pleasant aroma of dinner being cooked. Maybe walking through the center of City Center or Lulu Mall, and there's the smell of the oud, the incense burning, the smoke wafting through the area, touching everything and everywhere it goes with the aroma it carries. Aromas, fragrances are important. In our text today, we meet up with the Apostle Paul in Troas, which is in modern-day Turkey. And at this point in his ministry, the Apostle Paul is on his second missionary journey and is on his way to Macedonia, which is in modern-day Greece. At this point, Paul has had a series of interactions and communications with the Corinthian church. And at the point of our text, we find Paul in anguish over the Corinthian church. In Corinth, there were false teachers and those who opposed Paul and the true gospel. And the Corinthian church had started to fall away from Christ. So Paul had written a painful letter warning and calling this church to repentance. And here in our text, we see Paul both in anguish over how the Corinthian church may have responded to his letter. We also see Paul's bold confidence in Christ's sufficiency for all things in his life and ministry. And this is really a central theme throughout this whole letter, Paul's suffering in ministry, where he's continually confronted with how the world sees his ministry as one of weakness, then also Paul reminding himself and all other believers that what the world sees as weakness is actually Christ's strength being perfected and displayed in him. So Just a few chapters later from our text this morning, we see in chapter 6, Paul summarizing his ministry like this. As servants of God, we commend ourselves through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We're treated as impostors, and yet we're true, as unknown, and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul knew his sufficiency in Christ because of Christ's fragrant sacrifice to God on his behalf, enabling him to live a life of fragrant sacrifice. This bold living and proclaiming the truth of the gospel to people around him, often leading him to suffer for the sake of Christ. And this upside down, this paradoxical suffering and glory of Christ, is what Paul describes in our text this morning as a pleasing fragrance or aroma to God among people. So that's briefly the context of where we find ourselves this morning when we get to chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And in our text, we see this idea of the aroma or the fragrance of Christ. And what I believe Paul is meaning by this phrase is, on one hand, the sufferings of Christ, meaning the gospel, and on the other hand, the preaching, the proclamation of Christ's sufferings. This aroma of Christ is on one hand the sufferings of Christ in the gospel, on the other hand the preaching of those sufferings. And I believe we see that this idea frames everything in Paul's life and ministry. And I will argue this morning that I believe it should do the same for us. And so from our text, the main idea from this text and in this sermon that I want to communicate to you is that God spreads the fragrance of Christ to the world through Christian suffering and sharing the gospel. God spreads the fragrance of Christ to the world through Christians suffering and sharing the gospel. We'll see that in three ways: one, in restless care for one another; two, in fragrant sacrifice; and three, in our sufficiency in Christ. So let's look first at restless care for one another. Let's look at verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. So again, when we pick up in our text here in Troas, Paul has come to proclaim the gospel, and the Lord has opened up for him an effective door for ministry. Unlike previous times, Paul doesn't face persecution here. Work is going well, but even so, Paul doesn't stay. As Paul had sent this painful letter to the Corinthian church, he had worried that his letter would not have the effect that he wanted. He was worried that he was damaging the church and his relationship with them. So in his concern, Paul had sent Titus, his fellow worker, to Corinth to check on their situation, to check how they received his letter. And now Paul is supposed to meet Titus in Troas to hear an update on the Corinthian church. But Titus wasn't there. What had happened to Titus? Had he encountered persecution? What was going on in the Corinthian church? How had they received Paul's letter? So Paul left this open door in Troas and he went to Macedonia to look for Titus. If we look over a few chapters later in chapter 7, we see Paul describing this as he leaves Troas and goes to Macedonia. We learn Paul is in distress over this decision. He writes, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within." So not only had Paul faced opponents in Corinth, which is why he had sent Titus there, but we understand that he's in anguish internally. He didn't know if he had done the right thing, leaving the open door. He couldn't see the future or know what the right thing to do was or not. Was he doing the right thing? He didn't know. We don't know. You know that open doors can be a really good thing. We should praise God for open doors to ministry. But what we see in Paul here is that he had a restlessness about this church that he and partners that he cared deeply about in a different place where he didn't know if the door was open. He couldn't rest. Not without knowing how the Corinthian church was or how Titus was doing or what news Titus might bring. This is the idea of restless care that I want to communicate. Paul had suffered in his ministry in Corinth, and yet he continued to be obedient to pursue them and point them to the truth of Christ. He chose obedience to God's leading to proclaim truth and suffer, so as to be this fragrance of Christ to them. And even in this place with an open door for ministry, he went on because of his care and love for these people he loved deeply. So as an application here, I want to draw out for us that we should look at Paul's deep love and concern both for the Corinthian church and for Titus, his fellow gospel worker, and see how he talked about this again in chapter 7, verses 5 to 7. Paul says, "When we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We had fighting without and fear within," but in verse 6, as he sees Titus, he's encouraged and relieved at the news of God's grace. He says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more." This leads Paul to rejoice in the God's amazing grace despite his fears, as Titus comforts Paul in his suffering. And on this note, I don't think this means we should never pursue or stay in open doors, or that we should unnecessarily glorify suffering, but as a point of application, I believe that this care for one another is a quality that we should exhibit with one another. Like Paul, many of us, we often feel like our bodies have no rest. We have opponents without and fears within. We don't know if we're doing the right thing or what we should do or how to keep pressing on. This is where we understand that we comfort one another as the body of Christ, as showing genuine concern for each other. Church, we can do this as a gathering, as a church all together. We do this in our prayers for one another, in welcoming one another into each other's homes, and showing hospitality to one another, and encouraging one another to press on in following Jesus and walking in obedience to him, even if circumstances in our lives are difficult. As Paul had suffered for and cared for his fellow believers and sought out their well-being, now Titus had encouraged Paul, we can be this encouragement to one another also. So first, in our text, we see a restless care for one another as Paul suffers for and shows his restless concern for the Corinthian church and for Titus. But even beyond his care for fellow believers, we see Paul's obedience to God's leading in his life and ministry to proclaim the truth. We see that God spreads the fragrance of Christ to the Corinthian church through Paul suffering and sharing the gospel. It's not as if God's plans have failed by Paul not finding Titus here as he's come to proclaim the gospel, but rather we now see that God is still leading Paul, even in suffering, to greater obedience and suffering as he continues to proclaim the gospel. And this leads us to our second point, the fragrant sacrifice. Let's look at verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life. So Paul now transitions away from describing what is happening in his ministry to writing about the nature of his ministry. So remember, Paul is writing a letter after he's experienced fierce opposition against his ministry and against his apostleship. He's been accused of being weak, not an authoritative apostle. And he writes, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the knowledge of him in every place." Now, when we read that, there's a good chance that we don't read it the way Paul intended it. When we hear that God is leading Paul and believers in Christ's triumphal procession, we likely read that and get excited and feel encouraged that we're on the triumphing side, if you're reading it like me. And there are a number of ways that people have understood this phrase. But what I believe we ought to understand, what Paul is communicating here, is that as he is in Christ's triumphal procession, Paul is not the one who has triumphed, but is the one who has been triumphed over and conquered. Paul is not the one who has triumphed, but is the one who has been triumphed over and conquered. In the ancient Roman Empire, when the Roman army would go off to battle and conquer another people, they would return home, the commanding general who had just won victory would gather all the spoils of war, including the prisoners who were taken captive, and he would make this grand parade through the center of the city. And he would lead all the captives with all the spoils of war. He would lead all the captives in this grand triumphal procession in front of the crowds. And in this triumphal procession, he would lead these captives to their death by execution. So during this procession, there would be incense, fragrances offered up all around to the many Roman gods, forgiving, as the Romans believed, forgiving victory to them. So imagine this setting. There's two groups of people, one who has conquered, one who has been conquered, one who is celebrating, and one who is marching to death. Now, this strange image is the image that Paul is bringing up and using this word of triumphal procession. And that this word, triumphal procession, is only used one other time in the whole New Testament. And that's in Colossians 2, verse 15, when again, Paul writing is talking about the majesty of Jesus and what he's done on the cross. And when we get to Paul's usage of this word in Colossians 2, he's talking about how God conquered the powers and authorities, namely Satan and all the demons. He conquered them. He put them to open shame, triumphing over them, leading them in triumphal procession. So in Jesus, God led Satan and his demons in triumphal procession, putting them to open shame, putting them to death, crushing them through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. Now Paul says that just like God disarmed Satan in triumphal procession, so now God is also leading Paul in triumphal procession, disarming him and leading him to his death. And yet Paul thanks God for leading him in this. So if you remember in Acts 9 on the Damascus Road, the risen Lord Jesus meets Paul, who is then Saul. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God put Paul to open shame in his rebellion against God on the Damascus Road. And now in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul recounts his ministry as saying that he's being led to death in triumphal procession. What a strange picture Paul is using here and painting for us, especially in response to accusations that he's a weak apostle. And really, it would seem even more hopeless and strange that both Satan, the arch enemy of God, and the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, are described as relating to God in the same way in these two accounts, if it were not for one key difference. And that difference, I believe, is found in verse 14. So if we read this verse in another translation, in the English Standard Version, I think it helps to clarify Paul's intention here. So it says, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Again, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ, God always leads us in triumphal procession." Paul describes himself as being led by God to his death, but he does so as being hidden in Christ. And of course, we're talking about spiritual realities here, not physical death, but the difference of being hidden in Christ means that God has conquered Paul, made him a slave to God in Christ, in his service, and that by Paul being led in triumphant procession to his death, it's actually the way that he shares in Christ's victory. This path of suffering as a conquered captive to God in Christ is actually the way of life. It's in dying to himself that he's made alive in Christ. This way of life is, as one author puts it, that Paul might display or reveal the majesty, power, and glory of God, his conqueror. Or to put another way, that God might display his majesty, his power, and his glory in his conquered slave, Paul. This is God's doing. It is God who is leading Paul here, and it leads Paul to thank God for this. It is God who leads us also in triumphant procession. And the same key for any of us in this procession must be the distinction of being in Christ or not in Christ. The reality for all of us is that we are all, by nature, rebels against God. Ever since the beginning of time, each member of the human race, including each one of us, we have chosen and we choose to disobey God and his life-giving commands. And on our own, like Paul was, we want nothing to do with God and his work of salvation in and through Jesus. And just like Satan and Paul, God will lead each and every rebel against him in triumphant procession to their death for their treason against him. We see this in this truth, a division, where there's actually only two options for each one of us when we're led by God to stand before God. And we will all stand before God, either surrender to God in Christ, which leads eternally to eternal life, or we will stand conquered by God, not in Christ. This will lead to eternal judgment. And that's the hard truth of what the Bible teaches. But the good news of the Bible is that God has made a way for each one of us to be found in Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to live among us. And he did not rebel against God. He did not rebel against his rule and authority. He lived a perfect life of obedience to God the Father. And that means that Jesus Christ is the one and only one who never deserved to be led in triumphal procession to his death. Unlike all the rest of us, Jesus Christ did not deserve to die. But God made Jesus, who never knew any sin, to become sin for us. Us rebels who are so sin saturated, that the Bible says we are dead in it, God made Jesus to become this sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did this by dying on a cross, being led in triumphant procession, killed, to open shame for the sake of those who rebelled against him. But on the third day, Jesus rose back to life by the power of God, proving that everything he said and did was true, that he had in fact conquered death and all rebellion and sin against God. And in Christ, God disarmed all rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. For any of us who bow our heart to Jesus Christ, God credits Jesus' perfect life and death and resurrection. And he considers us, he credits us to us, and he considers us to be hidden in Christ. So to apply this to us now, I invite you, if you have not believed in Jesus, and you've not submitted your life to him in heart, soul, mind, and strength, meaning in faith, if you've not believed him for salvation, I invite you to do that today. As if God is inviting you through me this morning, I invite you to come to Jesus and taste of the life and love that he offers you. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So come to Jesus and taste the life and love he offers you. And I would just invite you and encourage you. I'd love to talk to you afterwards if God is working in your heart and you want to believe him for salvation, as would any number of people here. I encourage you not to leave this morning without bowing your heart to him and without sharing that with someone. But continuing on in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For, in verse 15, for to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life. There are deep, profound, and difficult spiritual truths in this. God's triumphing over Paul meant that, yes, in a way, God truly was leading Paul to his death, but this death meant living a life of sacrificial offering to God. Paul's life being hidden in Christ meant that now he was a slave to Christ in service to God, always dying to himself, so that he might live to God. Now this passage, as we already read in our second scripture reading, this passage isn't only filled with imagery from the Roman Empire. Paul is writing this whole description of his ministry with the Old Testament picture of sacrifice in view. So remember, Paul, he's writing about how he's suffering from his opponents while noting that his entire ministry of weakness is actually fragrant sacrifice of praise to God. And as we saw in our scripture reading, if you think about how sacrifices to God are often described in the New Testament, you'll see that they're often described as fragrant offerings and an aroma being lifted up to God. But what's the point here? Paul's writing in response to opponents who are saying that in Paul's weakness, he's being conquered, that he's being triumphed over. And Paul is saying, yes, yes, but my weakness is all planned by God. God is the one who has orchestrated or directed my ministry and has conquered me. And now my life is a sacrifice to him. A fragrant offering that wafts the knowledge of Christ to those around me wherever I go. That's the meaning of his suffering as a Christian. That's the meaning of Paul saying he's being led by God in triumphal procession. How do we come to that conclusion? Look at verse 15 again with me. He says, "For to God we are the fragrance of Christ." Paul viewed his life and ministry from God as a living yet dying fragrant sacrifice to God that was intended to be a pleasing aroma of worship. Paul viewed his life and ministry from God as a living yet dying fragrant sacrifice to God that was intended to be a pleasing aroma of worship. So for Paul, rather than being led to his death through triumphal procession and that being his end, he's saying it's through his suffering, through his dying as a captive in procession, that God is spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere Paul goes. That for to God, that for being the grounds of all his suffering as a fragrant offering. All of it because now in Christ, extending the aroma of Christ to God among those being saved and among those perishing, it's all first and foremost an aroma of Christ to God. And as we're talking about this aroma of Christ, let's come back again and see, what is this aroma of Christ? We talked about what Jesus did on the cross, but I think this is pictured so clearly in Ephesians 5, verse 2, where Paul writes this: "Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." When Christ was hanging on the cross as a sacrifice, the smell was a fragrant and pleasing aroma to God. And just like the many aromas that are spread all around where we live, now Paul picks up on that idea again in our passage and says that we are to be that same aroma of Christ to God, wafted, fragrant, sacrifice, spread everywhere through suffering. And that's the picture of the Christian life. You know, Paul says this in Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, church, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual worship." And isn't this, once again, just from the world's view, the backwards and upside down nature of God's kingdom? It doesn't make sense. And yet, that's the way that God gets glory and makes his name known through us. So we saw that first and foremost, the aroma of Christ is to God, but then he spreads out that aroma through us among two groups of people: among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, it's an aroma of death to death. To the other, an aroma of life leading to life. And once again, we see a division that comes at the cross of Christ. The message of Christ always produces a response. The message of Christ always produces a response in one of two ways. And this is where we, as Christians, have been given this unbelievable joy and this unthinkable weight of heartbreak. This aroma of suffering that God made Paul to those around him as he extended the sufferings of Christ, this made Paul enemies. People rejected him and his message. Remember, he had opponents without and fears within. And if you notice in this passage, this whole time Paul is writing us and we throughout. What does this mean? I think this means that all of us who are in Christ, we have a similar experience. If you have walked with Jesus for any amount of time, you know it. You know the sadness of rejection that comes from those you love and share Christ with who reject our message. As one writer put it, they hear the gospel and all they hear is death. They look at the cross and all they see is death. They see no life, no hope, no future, no joy. And so they turn away. And if they turn away forever, they die. They are perishing. The smell of death to them leads to death. He goes on and says, that's the heartbreaking side of gospel work. Those who reject are people who don't believe. They don't see Christ as precious. They don't see his suffering as a treasure. They don't smell his death for sinners as the sweetest fragrance in the universe. It's not a satisfying fragrance. It's simply the smell of death. I have a dear old friend I've had the privilege of sharing the gospel with numerous times. Every time I've talked with him, he's rejected the work of Christ and said, I'll stand on my work and what my book teaches. He smells death in my message and he rejects it. To him, the message of the cross is proving, apart from him submitting to Christ, Christ's call through the gospel he's heard, it's proving to produce in him a fragrance from death to death. And church, there is a heavy weight in that. Perhaps you know that way. But also Paul writes that the aroma of suffering produced in some life. As they saw him and saw his spreading of the knowledge of Christ, they saw life in the sufferings and victory of Christ. And it's on this other side is this unbelievable joy that comes when someone says yes. They see Christ in me and they hear him in my message and of the cross, and they see and hear not death but life that leads to life, and they believe. And oh, what joy should and does fill our hearts. Those who are being saved smell the death of Christ as the aroma of life. They see in his death the substitute that they so desperately need before God. The Son of God dying in their place is the fragrance of life. So they don't turn away. They believe him and rejoice and receive in him, embrace him and treasure him as they live forever. Smelling Christ as the aroma of life, giving life. But these are the two divided choices that we as Christians must set before people. When they see our lives and hear our message, they will see either life to life or death to death. And in that, I want to pause here and take note and really give thanks to God that we are not responsible for how people smell us. We're not responsible for how they hear and respond to our message. You see that. Paul writes, we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma of death leading to death, but to the other, an aroma of life to life. I think this is so key for us. We are called to one, be the aroma of Christ. Two, to be the aroma of Christ among people. So we can't be the aroma of Christ, either from life to life or death to death, if we're not going out among people who need to smell this aroma of Christ. So in that, I challenge each one of us and myself. In what ways are we pushing out toward others? In what ways might God be leading you in triumphal procession among people so that he can spread the aroma of Christ through you to God among others? God calls us He calls us to be faithful in being and extending the aroma of Christ to God among these two groups. But he does not call us to make those who smell, hear our message, experience it in one way or the other. Nor do we change the fragrance. We do not change the message to try to make it somehow sound better or be experienced better. Just like the strong smell of oud or other fragrances can smell really good to some people and really bad to others, the gospel message is the same, but it produces a different response in different people. We don't change our message or control how they experience it, but from our vantage point, we are the aroma of Christ among them, one to life and the other to death. I hope that this reality encourages us when we don't see the results that we want from our sharing of the gospel. We should not lose heart if people are not smelling our message as life and repenting and believing. This is God's job. This is God's job. But we should simply be faithful and obedient to share the message of Christ and be his aroma. As we see, God spreads the fragrance of Christ to the world through Christians suffering and sharing the gospel. It leads us finally to our third point. We've seen the aroma of Christ and our sufficiency in Christ. The end of verse 16 and 17, into 17, he says this: "Who is adequate for these things? For we do not market the word of God for profit, like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God and before God." Church, if you're anything like me, you can feel the weight of Paul's words at the end of verse 16. Thinking back across everything we've just covered, and Paul writes these crushing words, who is adequate for this? Who is sufficient for these things? Who is adequate to be the divider of the human race? Who is sufficient to be the one who calls his family to turn on family as one member of the family smells life in Christ and all the rest smell death? Maybe one member of the family decides, maybe the family decides that this member of their family should no longer be a part of their family, or worse, that they kill this son or daughter or husband or wife. You know, this is the reality for so many around us. Who is sufficient for this? Who's sufficient to bear the weight of knowing that the aroma of your Christ-exalting life will lead some to eternal life and others to eternal death? To quote one pastor, it's as serious as if you walked up to the food court at the mall and some people would smile and come in behind you and be saved, and everyone else would drop dead. Who could bear that? And that's what Paul asks here. And the answer is, of course, at some level, no one is sufficient for this task. No pastor, no missionary, no super Christian, no one is sufficient for this task of dividing the world through being this aroma of Christ. That's true. But just a few verses later from our text here, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes this: "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So when Paul asks this in verse 16, I don't think he's actually trying to say here that he, or we who follow in his steps, that we are not sufficient. I think instead he's saying that our sufficiency is from God, and he has made us sufficient to be ministers of His new covenant, His message, and His authority. Jesus Christ Himself and all our benefits from His life and death and resurrection make those of us in Christ to be sufficient. Sufficient for proclaiming the gospel and sufficient in Him in the suffering that He may lead us through because of the gospel. And as our sufficiency is from God, when we come to verse 17 in our text, I believe that Paul is saying that because of who we are in Christ, those whom God has conquered and leads in triumph to spread the aroma of Christ, because of this, we are not frauds. We are not frauds who are using the gospel for any other reason but to make Christ known. He says we're not going to use God's word to try to make money. We're not going to try to market ourselves as a way to promote our own name. No. We speak as men and women of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Look at verse 17 with me. It says, we speak, and we speak with sincerity. And as we do this in three realities. Do you see this? One, in Christ. Two, from God. And three, before God, or in the sight of God. We and our message are first and foremost in Christ, from God, and before God. Therefore we speak. We do so in sincerity. When we speak in Christ, we show the sufficiency of Christ in our lives. And that puts on display, first, restless care for one another. Second, it puts on fragrant sacrifice. And finally, it shows our sufficiency in Christ. That's the entirety of the message of our sufficiency. All we are and ever will be is Christ from first to last. And when we spread the aroma of Christ to God, we do so among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Some will see our sufficiency in Christ and they'll see life. Others will see death. But when they see life, they see that we have died and our lives are hidden in Christ. We see life in Christ too, and that leads to praise. Thanks be to God. So we see that God spreads the fragrance of Christ to the world through Christians suffering and sharing the gospel. So my questions for us toward application to leave us on is, first, what is your fragrance? What do people smell on you? Do they experience Christ or something else? Second, are you spreading the fragrance of Christ? Where? Among whom? And third, finally, do you find your sufficiency in Christ alone? As we think about these things, may more and more people the world over come to see, to smell, to savor, to know, to treasure Christ and His salvation through us as His church until He returns in glory, all to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, we praise You for Your sacrifice on our behalf. Father, we praise You for leading us in Christ in triumphant procession that leads to our eternal life. Lord, I again pray that Your word would produce life to life in those who don't know You this morning. Apply this to our hearts so that we would know how to be the aroma of Christ to people around us. Lord, we trust in You, and we do this in Your strength, to Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.